All right, once again, open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 30. So last week, we looked at the beginning of the line of Jacob and the 12 tribes, including Dinah, who was born. We started off, of course, with the marriage and the eldest daughter, Leah, wanting the love of her husband, wanting to be cleaved to him, and her believing by giving him 6 children, she will finally have what she wanted. And of course, we know the breakdown of relationships and family. You can't force anyone to love you more than they can. It's possible that you can get them to like you more, but by doing what you think, giving them children and thinking that that's going to change them, it won't. It has to be Jesus. And it always has to be Jesus in our lives. But there was a struggle, as she said, between the older and the younger one, the one who wasn't loved and the one who was loved. And it does cause conflict in their lives and also in the naming, where they wrestled with each other. And of course, Jacob will be wrestling soon. He was also bought for the mandrake that was believed to cause fertility, but we know it was a narcotic similar to opium, and it can relax a person. In the end, God remembered Rachel and opened her womb, and she did give birth to Joseph. And we left off there with verse 22 or to 24, saying that God remembered Rachel. And of course, Jacob slept with his wife, or his first wife, because she was bought for mandrakes. But in the end, it's not really going to change him. There's still going to be some struggles, and it's a difficult family dynamic here, because there's not only the 2 wives, but there's also the 2 concubines who have become part of this family, or the line of Jacob. And I wanted again to remind you of the children that we read about. Leah had 6 sons, and we see them up on the screen right there. And of course, Leah's servant, Zilpah, gave him 2 sons, Gad and Asher. Then Rachel also had children, which of course is Joseph and Benjamin, who is not mentioned yet or born at this time. And then she also had her servant, Bilhah, who gave Jacob 2 sons, who was Dan and Naphtali. And you remember the naming, they believe that God was with them or blessed them with children because they gave their servants to their husband, which is not true. You know, God uses all things and he allows it, and he already knew these things would happen. But it's a different time and difficult situations, even when it comes to being a woman. And they did, and they assumed that they were doing God's will, or God blessed them because they gave their servants into the arms of their husband, remembering also that they were still pagans at that time, and they had many family gods that the sisters brought in to this family. So we're picking it up in verse 25 after verse 22, and verse 24, and I'm going to read verse 24. So she called his name Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." And it's prophetic because it will happen. Verse 25. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away, that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service, which I have done for you." So when you look at what's happening right now, Jacob has completed his time, and it seems more than likely that Joseph was born towards the end of the 14 years, or fulfilling the 7-year indentured servant that he became. Because when you're looking at the way he presents himself, he asked permission by saying, "Send me away, allow me to leave." So he was a indentured servant, and he's asking respectively that he can go, remembering that his older brother, by minutes or maybe seconds, remembering that he left because his brother wanted to kill him. But he also remembers what his mother said. After serving over 14 years, because he was there for a certain amount of time before he went into the contract for the 2 daughters. And he doesn't care anymore. He's ready to go home. He's served. He's tired. Possibly be believing, okay, what went around came around, and I did it, and I want to go. My brother by now probably is no longer angry at me. and it's still better off for me to go there. All I have is my children and my wives and whatever possibly his father-in-law, Laban, may give him. And he says that. He also says, I've served you well. My service which I have served you, he says in verse 26. And he did. He learned his lesson. He understands he comes from a family of deceivers and tricksters and people who can coerce others. But he did what was right, or he was starting to learn to do what was right. Obviously, for the sake of the younger wife whom he loved, and to a certain degree, he does have a love for Leah. But he wants to go home. He's tired. Remembering the promises of God, or the one true God. And he wants to go. He's willing to possibly get a beating from his brother, possibly dying, but thinking it has to be past by now. It's been too long, and he's coming back with nothing. What is his brother going to take from him anyway? So he wants to go, and he asks Laban to do so. Verse 27. And Laban said to him, please stay, if I have found favor in your eyes. For I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Then he said, name your wages, and I will give it, and I will give it. So it's interesting what Laban says here, especially in the first part. He says, I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. And when you look at the word learn in the Hebrew, it's nahash, which means enchantments. And the definition of that is to practice divination or to observe through signs and omens. So he learned through the experience of his culture or the omens or the practicing divination. And the way you would do that is he sees that he didn't have much. He obviously probably went to one of the soothsayers or a fortune teller. And generally what they would do is they would take an animal, they would cut it open. You would ask specific yes and no questions at that time in Mesopotamia. They would take out a liver or entrails and discern from that. So somewhere through that, a demon, a familiar spirit, told them it's because of Jacob's God you are being blessed. Now, there's a lot of commentaries in this word experience, but when you're looking at the Hebrew, his experience came about through, through enchantments, how he understands to do that to get answers. And he knows why, because it's uncommon for him. Who's this guy who came into my life, and why didn't I ever prosper? So he can look at Jacob all he wants and look into how wise he is when it comes to shepherding, but there's still something different. What does Jacob know that Laban didn't? So he went to his fortune tellers to find out, and they did enchantments, and he did. And it's a practice. So what was happening here and what Laban wanted to do was it's called in my family or in my culture, it's pronounced the Jamutron de Sera. And what does that mean? A son-in-law who is on our side, who was on our family clan. What happens is he was serving for a long time, and probably Laban was hoping that he would come to their side and their God. Why is he being blessed? But he sees that his father's God is with him, and he wants him to stay. He's trying to also keep him away from his family and in general learn his ways. And that's what our culture does as well. Remember that Jacob couldn't pay for his brides. He did pay through serving his stepfather or his father-in-law, but that wasn't enough. In our culture, if you can't pay for your bride, you would take the son-in-law and he would come into your clan and he would become yours instead of him going to his family. So generally, when you get married, in my culture, the wife goes with the groom and his family, just like Isaac and Rebecca. How Rebecca left her family and went to be with Isaac's family. But he wants him to say. In essence, he may be saying, well, it's good over here. Name your price. I'll give you what you want. And it's not an issue with him. I don't know if I went ahead of myself here. But he says, name your wage. And when he says that, he's also thinking to himself, even if he asks me half of everything I have, it doesn't matter because I know I'll still be blessed. I'll be blessed because he is with me. Even he may have been thinking, I'll give him a third and it wouldn't matter. because I am blessed because of Jacob's God. So of course he's going to want him to stay. He's not going to want him to leave. And we know that at this time they had a semi-good relationship. He respected Jacob to a certain degree because he was able to give him stuff. And that's obviously a self-centered way to be. He had his son-in-law. He wanted him on side. And he knew, Laban knew good and bad, or rather right and wrong, what he should have did for him. He should have honored his request and said go. But if he did leave, he would be losing a blessing, which he found out was only coming from his son-in-law. And when we think about Laban, was he all that bad? Could he be like many of us? I mean, when you think about it, Laban gave him a job. He was family. He allowed him to marry his daughters. And he made it possible, sort of, for Jacob to build his own. Sort of. As long as it doesn't become too much. As long as he still has control. And that goes into the other portion of God and self. His will or my will. And you look at us as Christians. When we worship God, there's blessings that come to us. Even though he didn't worship him fully, he's learning. And it also happens to other people as well. You worship self, what happens? You can get curses upon you. And you can curse others. You make wrong decisions, and then a person can blame you. There is a Laban, or there could be a Laban, a little bit of Laban in us all. We can use God and his people for our gain. But Laban wants to use Jacob for his God's blessing. And people do that. People do it in churches. We have people calling up many a times and saying they need help. They could say they come to a church once in a while, but, you know, they'll put on a face for you and say, oh, yes, I'm a Christian and whatnot. And you could tell. You try to present the gospel to them. Of course, you help them out for the sake of Christ. But as the song goes, go take the money and run. They take the money and they run. And they do that. It happens a lot. There's people who come to church for a certain amount of time wanting counsel, saying they're Christians, of course. But when they don't get the answer they want, they tend to not want to come anymore. And it's not our answers. When people come around, we're like, this is what the Bible says. What do you think? But, well, the Bible says this. I'm going to give you some examples in my life. This is what it is. And we all deal with the self-centeredism that is in us all. That will always be there. It can decrease the more we follow God. But people, even in the church, want to use God for blessing or what they can get. And if they don't get the right answer, they're out of here looking for another church that may tell them what they want to hear. And it's not what God would want. And people do that. People come and go here. And you talk to them, they don't want to hear it. Next thing you know, little by little, they're gone. It's not easy. God bless me the way I want to be blessed. But let me just go to someone who is godly or believed to be godly. Tell me. Oh, that's not what I want to hear. We forget that God's in all of us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We don't always need to go to someone if we're practicing righteousness and following Christ. He can lead us to them. And we can go to other people. But it happens. Before I, in my old home, when I came out to ministry, it was a larger home, so we sold it to downsize. And when we sold it, we lived with our in-laws for about 4 or 6 months. So when we were living there, their neighbor next door knew I was in ministry. So he told my mother-in-law that he wants to talk to me. So I think I came back from where I was. I knocked on his door and I said, hey, I heard you wanted to talk to me. So he said, yes, come in. So I went into his house and then I felt an unusual presence in there. It wasn't right. And we're asking questions. He's asking me, so what's going on? Well, you know, he beats around the bush and all that stuff. I said, something's not wrong. Something's wrong. You called me here for a purpose. And he says, well, you know, I'm going through issues with my ex and these problems. I said, okay, what have you done? What have you done to possibly bring something? He's telling me he's not able to sleep. He hears noises and other things. I said, okay, are you doing any witchcraft? So he's like, well, you know, I've been calling a fortune teller and watching fortune tellers on Facebook. I'm like, well, you've allowed a spirit, you've given a foothold to a spirit to come in. And that's what's happening. So he's like, okay, well, what do we do? And I said, well, we're going to pray. And I want you to understand, here's some scriptures. Here's the Bible. He sets the captives free. But you have to understand that if you continue in this way, the worst thing can come upon you. Look at what Jesus says. When a house is delivered, or if a person is delivered, watch yourself. So we prayed, and everything was great. The house felt great, and you know, I said, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to say? So he told me what to say. Okay, it's gone. He says, oh, okay, everything is great. I feel better right now. I said, stop doing the fortune telling. Get rid of all that. You want to get rid of all those things. And he does. And then the next day he says, I slept. I felt great. And that's great. How about coming to church? Because God is trying to show you something, that only in him can things change. Yeah, he's having problems all around. He keeps saying that. I move out of the house. Next thing you know, he's obviously gone. He got what he wanted from God. And that was it. He thought maybe God couldn't do anything more from him. And that's generally a lot of issues with people. God is good to them, but they just want the tangible. They don't want to be transformed. Laban right here could have learned from Jacob. You know what? If I'm getting blessed from your God, who is your God? Tell me about him. Maybe I need to follow him. But instead, he was thinking about what he can get from the church. Stay with me. Hang out with me. You're good for me. You know, I like being around you because, you know, you make me feel better. But no, I don't want any of that church stuff. And you got to be careful because, again, they can try to stop you from the place you need to go, as Laban is trying to do. But in all of this, God is still working because there is a deal going to be struck here. But I don't know what happened to that guy. I know that everything started going like this. And I told him, because I know the Lord was telling me, tell him this. Out of experience, too, if you do not change and think you're just using God for this every time because he had some background, the worst thing will come upon you. You're bringing it upon yourself. You're bringing a curse upon yourself. Now I know what happened. But he had to sell his house, sold his cars, and he's no longer there. So it's difficult. And of course, people need to be careful. You can't use God, you know, because he's still going to take care of his people. And you might wind up, or people will wind up losing everything. As we're going to read later on in here, when it comes to his father-in-law. So verse 29. So Jacob said to him, you know how I have served you, and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came, let me reread this. You know how I have served you, and your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord has blessed you since my coming. And now, when shall I also provide for my own house? So Jacob, of course, gives him a counteroffer here. And he says some interesting things, and he probably also realizes himself, whoa, you know what, that's right. God did say he was going to be with me. He will never leave me until everything is fulfilled, or in essence, in that place. And God is with me. May it encourage him. And he uses that against his father-in-law, possibly. And he realizes that. It is true. Look how much you have. You didn't have much. And we talked about in earlier chapters, or the last chapter, that he had his daughter who was a shepherdess, possibly his children, who may have been younger, but it was a little flocks. Or maybe that's all he had. And Jacob realizes that. But he says, I have nothing. I need to start providing for my own family. I need to start a business of my own. Because look at this. I have 12 kids. And he's going to have more. He has to do something. So he says, here's my counteroffer. Verse 31, Laban says, so he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all of your flocks today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the goats. And these shall be my wages. All right. I want to put that up there for a reference. So Jacob is asking for something that isn't big. It's actually pretty small. In those places in Mesopotamia, and even right now in the Middle East, the sheep and the goats were generally white and black. So when you look at this, he's asking for the brown ones and the speckled and spotted ones. Now, if you look at all the sheep right there, there's only about two that are actually brown. Generally, it isn't like that. And here's a little boy up there who has to give it up because he is asking for the different colored ones when it comes to the baby lambs. So this is what he's asking for. He's asking for the least of all the flocks because they're generally all white or black. With a little bit of genetic variances in there, which he's going to use masterfully later on. But that's what he's asking for. He's asking for the least of all of it. 33. I skipped some. But he says here, I will again feed the flock. And he's not asking for wages. He's saying, I will work for you, and my wage will be to give me a sheep. I don't want anything from you. I don't want you to pay me either in skin or possibly some land or maybe even in gold and silver, which commonly what it was is if you work for someone, they would give you some food, lodging, possibly a portion of their land and clothing, maybe some gold and silver. But he didn't want that. He wanted to start his own business. So he's coming up with a good deal right here. I'll take the least. And he's saying, in essence, they're not gonna reproduce a lot. So you have to keep that in mind as well. He just wants the least of all of them. In verse 33, he goes on to say, so my righteousness will answer for me in the time to come. When the subject of my wages comes before you, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen, if it is with me. 34, and Laban says, oh, that it were according to your words. Now here he's building a contract and saying, look, if I have your sheep and they're in my midst and they're not speckled or spotted, they're yours, you take them. I'm not going to take anything from you. All I want from you is the bare minimum. This is it. And of course Laban is saying in the Hebrew what is, oh man, if it could only be this way. I wish it would be this way. But Jacob is covering his bases. He's saying again, he'll work for sheep, pay me in that. And Laban is saying, if only white lambs and black or white goats are found in your flock. But not likely, because you're taking these speckled and spotted ones. Why would it be the reverse? Again, Laban is showing that he's hoping to better himself when he's saying that he wishes it would be this way. But he also knows that Jacob's God is on Jacob's side. So there's a concern with that. If you're looking again at the Hebrew, when you're looking at the oh that it were in that phrase, it's also saying a chance that it's not going to happen when you're looking at that. And he knows that, and he possibly knows that. But Jacob is willing to say, hey, if it happens, I'll give it to you. Verse 35. So he removed that day, and it's generally him and Laban who went around removing, because you're going to see it right here in verse 35 and 36 that seems to be a little bit confusing. So he removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hands of his sons. Then he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. So the confusion here comes to, well, whose sons were they? Were they Jacob's sons or Laban's sons? Well, keep in mind, he's been there now about 15 years, and his oldest son is 14 years old, basically. So he wouldn't have too many sons that were old enough, even at that time you're more mature, to take all of them. It's Laban's sons that seem more probable that took these sheep, took it with his father and separated them, and Jacob took Laban's sheep and took care of them. And they put a 3 days' journey because Laban again was thinking, you never know. Let me separate three days' journey away so Jacob may not trick me as I tricked him. Because you're always going to project on someone who you are. Generally that happens. If I'm a trickster, I can't trust this guy. First off, he wants to leave. And I know that it's his God that's well, making me prosperous, I got to watch out for my own concerns. Let me go pray to my God. So he's doing this because he doesn't want anything to happen that can be in against his favor. And that's a normal thing. Again, he's playing with God, not knowing his God. He should have asked Jacob who his God was. But he's again trying to play a trick. Verse 37. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in their gutters, in the watering troughs, where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Wait, what's going on here? What is he saying? This seems a little bit confusing. What is he doing? Is he doing some ancient tradition where you do certain things and put it in front of them and they'll change? Well, we're going to look into this a little bit. And I'm going to quote some scientific facts, but you can also look at it in answers in Genesis. Does it make sense what he's doing now? He's taking a green poplar, almond, and chestnut trees. He's peeling the bark. What's the benefit of the bark in that? Now, what does it mean that they would conceive when they would come to drink? So, first off, when you're looking, there were several studies done on these poplar and almond tree bark, and the leaves and the nuts or the twigs or the small branches is what it's talking about. They did a study and they gave the sheep to eat these and to use, or the female sheep, and they especially benefit from that. Now, how did they benefit? Because many of the chemical compounds in there were beneficial to them, and if you put in the water, it releases all these compounds and chemicals. It's like an elixir that does something for them. Well, what does it do? The poplar increased the female sheep or the ewes' reproductive rate 20 to 30%. Compared to the control group, because they had a control group where they gave nothing. But because of what Jacob is doing, he's a pretty smart guy, he understood the science behind this somehow. And it will cause the ewes to reproduce, or the reproductive system, in essence, is better than it was before, 20 to 30%. The birth percentage increased in the high treatment group, where they were treated with this elixir, up to 41%. That's pretty big. And more compared to the control ewes, which weren't fed that. So that's a big difference right there. First, you have an increase in reproductive rates, and the birth percentage increased as well. So what else increased? Conception rates was higher with the higher tree groups, 100% every time they made it, there was conception or a baby sheep inside of the mother, 100% of the times compared to 92.9% of the times without this bark being given to them or even placed in water. So the ewes, or the, how would you say this, the birthing of the baby ewes multiplied. In other words, the amount of times where they can also have twins was higher for both the higher and lower treated groups compared to the control groups. So the amount of baby lambs that were being produced were more than the ones who wouldn't give them this treatment, and they would have more than one at a time. So it increases their fertility for the ewes, or the female sheep. Their fertility rate was increased, the birthing rate was increased, the amount of babies they had was increased. They also looked into the sweet almond and what it does for the body. Can help with vascular ulcers, kidney and bladder stones. It relieves a lot of burning issues, all painful and urinary tract infections. People also take this as well. The bitter almond was also useful as well. It was used for difficulty or pain in urinary tracts, inflammation and hardness of their urethras. Jewish people also would use the almond bark to increase the production of the mother's milk. So Jacob knew what he was doing. It also decreased birth pangs in livestock. So a lot of stuff going on. Yemenite Jews also use this for the same reasons. Jews of Iraq continue to use these things because it increases the milk and it gets rid of the birth pains. So here you see what Jacob is doing when he's putting these little barks inside of the water. It increases fertility for the ewes or the female sheep, or the sheep are females, and increases fertility for the rams. So they're very virile and fertile. And he's doing this, and it's basically, I guess you would look at it as an aphrodisiac for these animals. So he's a smart guy, and he understands this because he was taking care of his father-in-law's sheep for 14 years. He observed a lot what's going on, and we have a tendency to think that the people back in the day were not as smart as we are, right? And you're right, they were smarter. We still don't understand how they were able to do ziggurats or pyramids. All of the ways they used to do it, and especially the Egyptians, had batteries. There was this one man, I wish I could remember in detail, but he wanted to understand how certain stones were moved. He got an old book that dated from the Egyptian times, and he would cover up the camera. He wouldn't let people look. Some people snap pictures, but he made some type of garden. So people would come and say, how did he move these rocks with only a simple lever? He used the ancient techniques, which he never gave up, and he died. Now, that was a technique that they must have used to move massive stones, and it had to also do with magnetism. This is a fact. The Egyptians had magnets. They also had big jars that turned into batteries. So it used the batteries turned into like a magnet, like a hovercraft. So there was some ancient technique that they used that we don't know. So are we really smarter or not? So it makes sense that Jacob would observe and know. Remember, God showed them everything. It was passed on from their fathers, going all the way back to Adam and Eve. And they knew about these things. Even after the flood, they had to live. God was with man. He did say afterwards, my spirit will no longer strive because they're immortal. But he was teaching them. So this information passed on. And he learned. But we're looking at also the word meaning in Hebrew is when we look at they would conceive or they would give birth there. But the word again is yachem, and that means to be hot or in heat. So what does that mean? And you see what he's doing right now. So he's lifting up the probability of them to be in heat when they finally come and meet at the watering place where they would generally come together. He lifted it up by what? 100% birth, 30% in other aspects, and 41%. So he's going to start make money, or he's starting to make, you know, build up his capital in that. But the word that's used for, The word that was used for conceive is actually to be hot, or to be in rut, I guess you would say. So he knew what he was doing. In verse 37. Now Jacob took for himself rods of... Wait, was I just here? Oh, thanks. I'm on 40? Okay, there it is. So what he was doing is he was stimulating the sexual reproductive systems in both of them. I was in 30? I was in 40? Okay. No. Okay, that's what it was. I'm sorry. I wanted to go back to these scriptures so we could better understand how it would be in a different way. So we're going to read, I'm going to read 37, 38, and 39 in a different way. And it says, now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, imagine, and exposed the white which was in the rods, or inside of it. And the rods which he peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters. In other words, he set it in there in the watering troughs, where the flocks came to drink, so that they should be in heat more often. The word was conceived so that they can be in heat more often. So he was using herbs and spices and all that stuff to make them more healthy, more virile, so that can see more often when they came to drink. So the flocks were in heat before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Why? Because he did this. He took care of them, or he was doing this for 6 more years. So it's saying when they came, they were already in heat because he treated the water with a vitamin / aphrodisiac. All right, now let's go to verse 40. Does it make it a little bit more clear when you think about it? Verse 40. Then Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the streaked and all the brown in the flocks of Laban. But he put his own flocks by themselves and did not put them with Laban's flock. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, or whenever the stronger livestock were in heat, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys. So here he was doing some good, what do you call it, husbandry? And he understood these things. He was doing smart business practices. But we can ask ourselves, how is this possible? Because when you're looking at the text, it looks like he's actually doing the old tradition of, I'm going to put this before you, and when they mate, it was believed that when they mate, whatever they see in front of them, that is how the sheep is going to come out. But that's not it. What he's doing is, he was treating the waters, and as time went by, the stronger ones would mate, because he saw that. And they were speckled and spotted. But he would cause them to face a certain way so they can focus. When the ram would mount, it would be okay. And he would put more of it in there. And he grew in that when they were in heat. But it seems odd. But is that it? Is that how he did it? Because he didn't understand DNA. But even back then, there were recessive genes, and he took advantage of that. And he understood it. There's, of course, more to this, because that's what he was doing. He was breeding speckled and brown animals, treating them with this elixir that would cause them to breed again. And if ever he saw the white one, he would just continue to breed his own. So does that make sense? But there's still more to that, because it can't just be that he knew these things, right? What were the scriptures saying? We're going to look into that a little bit, but I'm getting ahead of myself in chapter 31, just so it gives us an explanation. Jacob understood shepherding, and God was on his side, even in the business aspect. We should think about it as well. There's many times when we don't involve God in our business decisions, in our job, in our work, even when it comes to people. We can compromise or settle. And you know, it's okay to ask for God more, but you do have to try, and you do have to follow his directions. And he will give you directions. He will open doors, he'll close doors, he'll give you multiple jobs at times. When I was working, I never liked that. I'd always be like, Lord, what do you want me to get? Okay, God, this is how I'll settle it. Whatever job I get, you're going to lead me, because it's going to be for your glory. I would like this one, or is it this one? I'm going to go for this. And 9 times out of 10, God would be glorified in that. But we can forget to involve God in our finances, our money. Now, you know the amount of times that I'm up here talking about, you're not going to name it and claim it. But God wants to bless us. But we don't want to do it to the extremes, like the prosperity gospel. We can ask for things, because we live in America. It still is blessed. There's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, I would like a better paying job. Or, Lord, this boss of mine is treating me unfair. I need help. And I know the Lord has done that for me when I used to work. They would leave. God, I need a little bit more money. I found myself in a situation that I made mistakes. Can you bless me? Well, Jacob made mistakes, and God was with him. Even before he went, God said, I'll be with you. Don't worry about it. Watch me bless you. You're going to learn your lesson. And we do that. We can make mistakes in our finances and decisions when it comes to jobs or whatnot, and find ourselves not even asking and settling. There's nothing wrong with wanting more, as long as it's not to the extreme and you don't fall into a Laban category where you're using God. But God wants to bless us. You guys know the story about my first motorcycle. Oh, well, but that was like, ask. Until now, you're not ask. Ask so that your joy may be complete. Okay, Lord, can I have it? Yes, it's yours. Bam. Hey, it's yours. What do you want to give me, huh? God wants to bless us, and there's nothing wrong with that. We can't feel that maybe we're unworthy or we did something wrong or he's not going to bless us again. If we're looking at this story in Jacob, well, then he shouldn't have been blessed either. I mean, Jacob isn't better than we are. We're all brothers and sisters when we meet each other in Christ. Yes, he's considered a patriarch, but again, hey, what's up, brother? Tell me some more when I see you. And that's something to remember. Go to God with your finances, your jobs, your concerns. Give it to him. Can I? Should I? I'm going to step out in faith. Lord, you examine my heart. Am I doing it for the right reasons? God, I got all these bills. I got to do these things. And this is going to take me away from you. And we can do that. Lord, you see what's behind me, before me. I want to focus on you. These things are coming in the way. I give it to you. You're the one who says it. Delight myself in you, and you'll give me desires of my heart. My heart is with you. I'm not looking for this as an idol, but it'd be nice. And God's going to be like, sure, I'll bless you. It's happened to me a lot of times. And the more I release that and focus on Christ, the easier it is. Hey, Lord, this. There's many a times of testimonies, I would hear them on the radio, when they were having problems in churches. And they were like, we need a different church. These people are coming against us. This has happened. The city's coming against us. God will wake someone up and say, pray and claim it. Now, this is a name it and claim it. But God is the one who said it. Okay, and I forgot who this pastor was. He wakes up and says, Lord, I do claim what you want from me. And when we go into this office, whatever, let it be according to your will. Thank you for this, Jesus. They go in. The people who didn't want them to have it couldn't resist. It was supernatural. They got this place for this price, and it was God. It was blessed. The house I have was from the Lord. And I told you that story as well. What house do you want us to give us? I didn't want that neighborhood, so I was closing myself off. And again, walking down the street in Halloween, looking at this sign in a corner house, I said, Lord, I want a corner house. I want a downstairs bedroom. She wants, which I don't want, she wants like a spa or something, and like a backyard or whatever. And he gave us all that. Knock on the door. Hey, guys, and I told you the story, but I want to say it again because we can ask from God. I knock on the door. Hey, I saw this sign, and Siobhan is saying to me, don't do that, but the sheep hear my voice and they obey. And thank the Lord I obeyed. He said, knock on the door. You wouldn't do that. So I did. They open it up. I talked to them. And I said this before. Next thing you know, they go to the church where our realtor goes to, Hope Baptist. It was all God. And they just finished praying. They told us that they said, God, send who you want to buy this house. Here comes a guy knocking in Halloween. And how does God get glory even on that day? Because it's his day. And it was God's doing because I gave it up to him. Now, is it a house that I'm 100% thankful for? Of course. Is there things that I don't like? It doesn't matter because this is the house God wanted me to have. Right around the corner from my in-laws. I said I would never, but we never should say never because it's your will, not mine. Going back to Mary, the best saying ever. How is this possible? Oh, it doesn't matter. Let it be whatever you say according to your will. Doesn't mean I understand. And that's a good thing. God is with Jacob in every way. In his mistakes, in his victories, in his finances. And we need to remember that as well. But how did Jacob know these things? And I'm just going to give a little insight. You don't have to go there because we'll go there next week. But in the next chapter, chapter 31, he says what happens. And it says in verse 11, then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift your eyes now and see. All the rams which leap on the flocks, and that's of course mounting the sheep when they go and drink, are speckled, spotted, and gray spotted. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. So God gave him insight and said, this is what you're going to do. even more so than we see here, because he says this to his wives later on. I'm going to read about that. So how is it possible? God's on his side. God told him what to do. God explained to him. And he wasn't cheating Laban. You're talking about 6 years. And again, Jacob is going to explain how he was faithful and just in his service to his father-in-law. He learned his lesson. He was trying to do right. Of course, he has his ups and downs. But God was with him. And he did have smart business practices. We should do that as well. If God tells us to do something, or we go to him and say, God, how do I approach this? I would like this. Whether it is somewhere to live, a new job, your old job, deciding to walk out in faith and maybe opening a business, talking to someone, you should bring that to God. If you want something more, it's not wrong to ask. It isn't. Because there's a lot of bills, especially now. We can find ourselves in debt through our own mistakes. I'm sorry, Lord. Here's Jacob finding himself in debt through a mistake and then someone else's trickery. But God is with him, and he's with us. And you've got to remember also to do that. Bring up your business practices before the Lord. And if he reveals something to you, do it. Jacob did it. He was a doer of the word, not just a hearer. And he worked hard to get where he is, to get all this empire, I guess. His chain, whatever it's called, Jacob's goodies or Jacob's, sheep blankets. But he built a business. So we're going to end it there. And again, reminder. God spoke to Jacob. He understood what to do. God led him. He was a smart businessman. In the beginning, coercive, but he's learning his lesson and growing. His so-called father-in-law, who was for him, we're going to see is now against him and jealous. But God is the avenger, because God himself said in a dream, I see what Laban is doing to you. You fulfilled your obligations. You struggled, you suffered, you learned your lesson, but I'm still with you, and I'm going to take everything he has and give it to you. And he's going to say that. So remember, in your business aspects, like in every other part of life, ask of God. You never know what he's going to do, because he says he's able to do more abundantly than you can ever hope for. And dare to ask God. If you don't get it, so what? If you don't get it now, so what? God will tell you yes or no. He's done that to me many times. And he'll do it to you because you are his children. So let's pray. And Father, we do thank you for this portion of scripture that shows that no matter what, once again, you are with Jacob and you are with us. Even in business practices, you come to us and tell us what to do. And you'll lead us, Lord Jesus, out of debt, just like you are leading Jacob out of debt to inherit the promises that you said are his. And you said that we can inherit everything that pertains to life, whether it's spiritual or even here physical, Father. You want to bless us. But we're not going to be extreme thinking that you want to give us everything in this world and create multimillionaires, because you know our hearts. If you wanted to do that to us, well then praise your name, Lord, because you know we've come to a place where we will honor you in that, like many others have, where you've blessed them abundantly, where they kept 10%, they gave 90%. But you know. So even now we lift up our finances, Father. Anyone here and watching online who may be in debt, Lord Jesus, we ask that you give wisdom. We ask that you open a door on how to get out of that. We know the law of sowing and reaping, and we're asking this for the strength and guidance and wisdom how to come of that and where to be, and maybe perhaps different jobs that may pay more so that there could be a better life of quality. Not because we're desiring the things of the world. We are desiring you, and you want to bless us. And we're willing to accept everything you give to us. So I'm asking for guidance even in the financial aspect. If anyone is wanting to start a business or asking for a raise, Lord, I'm asking that you would give them a raise in their jobs. And whatever you want for them, Lord Jesus, you always tell us to ask, so that our joy may be complete. You want to bless us. When do we continue to follow you? Even in our mistakes, because you know our hearts. So we thank you for that, and we praise you for all the goodness you shower upon us, because you are good. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.